Now here in Psalm 53, I want to read it again and probably not make many comments on it, but I want you to hear it again. It's pretty clear what it means. The fool hath said in his heart, "Know God." He's not denying the existence of God, although many do, but he's actually saying no to God. When he hears the gospel preached in truth, he says no to God. "I will not be saved that way. I will not have Christ Jesus reign over me. Corrupt are they in heart, therefore they've done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men. He saw some would believe, and so he chose them." No. "He looked down to see if there were any that even did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They not only didn't seek God, they went away from him. They altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They've not called upon God. There were they in great fear where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them." God's always protecting and preserving his people. And that terrifies the enemy. Verse 6 is the believer crying out, Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Oh, that Christ, our salvation, were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad." Whenever God sent Christ forth out of Zion, he put away the sin of his people on the cross and took away those that were captive under the devil and led us captive himself. When he comes through the Spirit to regenerate, he delivers us out of the captivity of our sin nature and brings us to faith in Christ. He makes us glad. And he continues this work from that first hour all the way to the last hour. Now, we're accustomed to looking at this psalm. This is the same psalm we looked at in Psalm 14. So if you want to hear me preach the psalm, just go back and listen to Psalm 14. But tonight, I want to look at this psalm a little differently in a way that some may even be surprised by. I want to apply this psalm to a believer. First of all, there is in every born-again child of God a sin nature. And that very sinful heart constantly says, No, God. When we were dead in sins, the only thing we said was no, God. Because all we had was a sin nature. But even now, every regenerated child of God has a sin nature. And from that corrupt heart, from that corrupt fleshly nature, we see God's Word. We see the revealed will of God in His Word. And when we choose to sin, and every sin's a choice, when we choose to sin, when we choose to walk contrary to God's Word, we are saying, "No, God. I won't do what you said do. No. I'm going to have my way." Corrupt are they. As believers in whom Christ abides, we have a new heart which is no sin, has no sin. It's holy. Everything made of God is righteous and holy. And this new man's made of Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But we still have that corrupt sin nature. And while the new man delights in God and delights in God's Word, our old man hates it. And therefore, from that heart, we have done abominable iniquity. there's none that doeth good. When we heard the gospel for the first time, in our fleshly sinful nature, we cried out, "No, God, no." We did abominable iniquity by trying to justify not obeying God's word, which told us to believe on Christ and cast all our salvation into His hand. We said, "No, God." The so-called atheist falls back on his pretending that God doesn't exist. And he says, this is how he tries to justify not believing on God. He says, "Well, I don't even believe God exists. Why should I believe on God?" The self-righteous man uses the law. He says, "God wouldn't give a law that men couldn't keep. I don't need Christ to be all my righteousness. We have a law." The will worshiper uses his will to justify not believing on God. From beginning to end, it's his will. He's constantly exalting his will. That's why the Scripture calls him a will worshiper. He worships his will. I can make myself be born again anytime I want to by my will. I can learn who God is by my will. I can learn by searching. "No, God." This is what we said. This is what we said when we heard the truth for the first time. Some used family to justify not believing on God. If I believe the gospel you're telling me, then I'd be saying my great-grandmother didn't believe the gospel. I need to constantly remind myself that every believer has this sin nature. And I need for you to constantly remind yourself that I still have one. Now stay with me. I'm going to give you some good news. But I want to show you something here concerning this sin nature. Turn to Romans 7. Now this is something that every believer hates. Every believer hates that this is true of himself. But here's the thing. God did this on purpose. God left us with these two natures on purpose to make us continually look to Christ and continually to depend on Him instead of our own strength. So listen to what Paul says. He's saying this as a regenerated, sanctified child of God. He says in verse 14, "We know that the law is spiritual. It can only be kept spiritually. But I am carnal, sold under sin." He's speaking about his old nature. Though I have a new regenerated nature, in my old nature, I'm still carnal, sold under sin. "For that which I do, I allow not. That which I do, I don't want to do. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then," watch this, "now then, it is no more I that do it. It's not the new man born of God, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's my corrupt flesh saying, 'No, God, I'm going to have my way. I'm going to sin. I'm going to disobey your word.' For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in this sin nature, dwelleth no good thing." God said there's none good, no, not one. And even to a believer in ourselves, because we have this sin nature, if just looking at us in ourselves, God would say the same thing. There's none good, no, not one. Our very best religious deeds are mixed with evil. All of them. Because we have this sin nature. He says, "For to will is present with me," that's in the new man, "but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." He says it again. Now, if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's not going to blame God. God's made a new man, and in that new man there is no sin. It's not the new man when I sin. Sin doesn't come from the new man. Sin comes from the flesh. I find then a law, a standing rule that will be the case till the day I die, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In the inward man, every believer would do everything God says do in His Word. That's what Paul's talking about when he said, that which I would do, that which I really want to do, every word in this book is in that new man. He wants to do it. But I see another law in my members, in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. For some believers, this captivity to sin is more easily visible outwardly. For others, it's hidden in the heart. Pride, self-righteousness, envy, jealousy, whatever it is, but it's hidden in the heart. For some believers, it's both. But here's the truth about me, and here's the truth about you, and here's the truth about every other sinner. O wretched man that I am. I am a wretched man. I am, and I'm not saying this in any way but to speak the truth. I'm the worst sinner ever. I hate my flesh. I hate my sin. I'm the chief. I am. I'm not I was. I am the chief of sinners. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to deliver me from this captivity? Here's the good news I promised. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who's going to deliver me from this captivity. The end of our psalm said, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when God bringeth back the captivity of His people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about this. When Christ comes and He delivers me, I see the law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to sin. But when Christ comes forth through this gospel and the providence He works, when He comes forth, He brings back that captivity and makes us glad and makes us rejoice in Christ. And He continues this work. He continues it to the end. Brethren, I hide my sin. I do. I don't want you to know about it. I don't want to bring reproach on the gospel. I don't want you to look at me differently. I try to hide it. And still, it influences some. But God knows all the sins of our flesh. We're not hiding from God. We're open right before His eye. He sees all our sins, even sins we don't even recognize in ourselves. God sees them. He sees your sins. He knows you are but dust. He knows that in your flesh you're vile. Yet He never casts out His child. Never. Aren't you thankful? You know what He does instead? He loves us to Christ. Listen to this. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. He won't kick us out. Therefore, I'll love you to Christ. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee closer to Christ. Now, secondly, the good news is God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, constantly delivers His regenerated saints from our sinful flesh, from playing the fool. And He draws us closer to Christ. This is the good news. God may allow His child to go a long time crying out in our flesh, no, God. He may allow it for a long while. He may make you cry out from your inward nature for a long time. Lord, please deliver me from this. Please give me a new heart. While your flesh keeps crying out, no, God, no. But thank God our faithful Father chastens the children whom He loves. He really does. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, isn't that a wonderful thing? This is God speaking. My son, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. What does that scourging mean? He's going to whip us. God chastens His child in order to grant us repentance. Do you know what repentance is? It's a radical change of mind and heart concerning our sin, concerning our walk, concerning our relationship to God. A radical change of mind and heart. Only God can grant it. He chastens us. He sends trials. He sends things in providence. And He really does whip us. He chastens us. It's not in judgment. Christ is going to the cross. He's borne the judgment of His people. He bore the fierce anger of God's offended justice. He bore the forsaking of God for His people so that God will never forsake His people. When He chastens us, it's not in judgment. It's in love. It's in love. Brethren, we ought to never segregate our lives into temporal life and spiritual life. There's no such thing for a believer. Everything that happens to us in our temporal life is by the direct hand of our sovereign God. Everything. Let us learn to recognize that the trouble and the trial is God's chastening hand. If we're His, everybody goes through trouble in life, but if we're His, it's God chastening us in love. When we come into trouble and trial and are hurt and cast down, that's God's chastening hand. It's on purpose. Let us recognize it. Don't just say, you know, spiritually is when I'm sitting there hearing the gospel preached, but now when I go out, then it's all just temporal. It's all spiritual. And God's teaching us something spiritual in everything we face. I know you know that. I know you know that. That's why He brings us through trial. He's teaching us. He's granting us repentance to turn from ourselves and our way, whatever it is we're walking in. And He's turning us to Christ, to follow Christ, to walk in love toward Christ and toward our brethren as Christ loves us. And every time He does it, He grows you a little more in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He makes you see the Lord a little more high and magnified and lifted up. And then you see yourself, in that light, you see yourself as a little more sinful. A little more in need. Desperate need of Christ. Is it recognizable when God grants repentance? Oh, it is. Yeah, it is. When God first converted us, we heard this gospel. We heard the preaching that salvation is of the Lord. You'd be turning to Acts chapter 9. We heard the preaching that salvation is the Lord. We heard the message that from beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. From God choosing His people in Christ, to Christ coming forth and redeeming His people and making us righteous and holy, to the Spirit of God regenerating us and sanctifying us in Christ, separating us from our darkness into His light, to God preserving us throughout our lives so that we persevere in faith in Christ. We heard it's all of God, that we're not going to be able to boast in anything. And our fleshly nature cried out, no, God, no. But God came out of Zion. Christ came out of Zion in this Holy Spirit, and He came into our heart, and He brought back the captivity of His people. He showed us Christ. He showed us what He'd done for us. He showed us what we are by nature. He showed us the vileness and the sinfulness of the way we're walking and what we're doing before God. And here's what happened. Verse 1, Saul, this is, you know, the Apostle Paul, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Here's the fool. The fool has said in his heart, no, God. That's what the fool's doing. I want to kill believers because I don't believe God. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the priests. And he, trembling and astonished, said, no, God! No, not when Christ has come out of Zion. He turns his child from saying, no, God, to this. He, astonished and trembling, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's where he brings you. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were hearing the gospel preached, and they had been crying out, no, God, no, God. And through that gospel, Christ entered their hearts and pricked them in their heart, and they went from crying, no, God, to crying out, men and brethren, what shall we do? That Philippian jailer, he'd been making his living and getting along just fine without God. And one day, God in His providence arrested one of His saints and threw Paul in prison and threw him in there. And there he is singing praises to God in the night, and God used it and He blessed the heart of that Philippian jailer, and that Philippian jailer went from crying, no, God, to crying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? David went a whole year crying, no, God. He looked upon Bathsheba and he said, no, God. I know what your word says, no. And he committed adultery with her. And to hide his sin, he brought her husband back from the battlefield. This man was so faithful, he laid down at the door of David and wouldn't even go home to his wife because he wanted to protect David. David said, "No, God." And he sent him into the very front of the battle so he'd be killed. And then he took his wife, Bathsheba, to wife. And he thought he had gotten away with it. He thought he had hid the fact that he committed adultery and got this woman pregnant out of wedlock. He thought he'd hidden it. And God came to him through his prophet and turned him from saying no God to this right here. Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." That's where he brings you. That's where he brought David. Only God can grant this repentance. Only God can do it. Only God can change a man. Only God can change the heart. Why didn't he just do this from the beginning and just change us completely? We got to go through this process. We got to experience His all-sufficient grace. We've got to be brought down. We've got to be made, as we walk through this wilderness journey, we've got to be made not to look to ourselves, not to be puffed up and think, "Oh, I'm doing a good job." We got to be made to continually see, "I haven't ever done anything in myself but wickedness. That's all I've ever done. I might hide it from God, but I'm not hide it from men, but I'm not hiding it from God." And when God grants repentance and brings you down, the first time, He doesn't stop. He continues this work right up to the day that He makes us literally put off this old man of flesh in death. You all have heard me speak about that 2003 when the Lord chastened Melinda and I and brought us so low. Oh, it was just, at the time it was horrible, but afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It was greatest thing we'd ever had happen. The Lord's been chastening me, and He's brought me lower than I was in 2003. Far lower. He said in Hebrews, "Faint not when you're rebuked of Him." I nearly fainted. I almost fainted this week under God's rebuking hand. And today I was sitting here at 5 o'clock. I didn't have a message. I didn't know what I was going to preach, where I was going to preach from. And I was fainting. And I opened my computer and I opened Brother Frank Tate's bulletin. And I read this: "What do I do now?" That caught my attention. What do I do now? What do I do when I'm under severe trial, enduring pain of body and mind, and am full of fear? What do I do when dying seems to be easier than living with the circumstances the Lord's given me? The answer for the believer is simple. Do the same things you do when the Lord blesses you. Worship publicly, pray, and read God's Word. What do I do when I don't understand what God's doing or how He could possibly bring good out of my painful situation? Go to the house of the Lord in the public worship service just like you do when the Lord blesses you. And He gives an example. Psalm said, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I. What do I do when I'm so full of fear? Trust the Lord just like you do when the Lord blesses you. He gives an example. Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. What do I do when I feel hopeless and helpless? Look to Christ just like you do when the Lord blesses you. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. What do I do when I don't think I have the strength to endure for one more minute? Trust the Lord to be your strength. He said, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. Christ said, I'm going to suffer alone, but I'm not alone. God the Father's with me. And brethren, when we suffer alone, we have a brother, Christ Jesus, a friend, Christ Jesus, that sticks closer than a brother. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to draw you to myself in loving kindness. Frank went on to say, no matter what our circumstances may be at the moment, let us say with David, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Look at James 4. Let's see what James said. I'll end with this. When God grants repentance, brethren, He does it. He changes His child. He makes His child see what he's done wrong. And He gives him the grace to do what God says do. And He gives you grace to cast all your care on Christ all over again. And if you know, if we hadn't been brought to that in the trial, we hadn't been brought to the end for which God gave it yet. There's more lowness to come if we hadn't been brought there. We're going to be brought lower till we're brought to the end of ourselves to cast all our care on Christ and to do everything God tells His believing people to do in this world. James 4:5, he says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know what? How can a believer be double-minded? Can a believer be double-minded? Yeah. By looking to the temporal and not the spiritual. Or wavering back and forth between the two. He says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. See everything in its spiritual light. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. When God grants repentance, He puts down our old man of sin and turns us from crying, no God. And He brings us to cry out, yes, Lord, what would you have me to do? He heals the bones He's broken and makes you to see Christ and makes you to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? God grant us repentance. God keep granting us repentance. We just sang it. Search me and try me. Teach me is so painful. It's so painful. But God said, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I got something else I want to say to you, and I just can't bring it to mind. I've been sitting here trying to think of what it was, but I'll probably think of it after I get stepped down out of the pulpit. But I pray that's a blessing to you. Amen. When I say God has chastened me and brought me low, I'm not saying that for your to feel sorry for me, because all my sin's my fault. Everything I've done, I've brought it on myself. I'm the one that did the hurting of others. Just me alone. But God's granted me some light to see that. He's granted me repentance to say, yes, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he said, cleanse your hands of this sin. Purify your heart. Quit walking like a double-minded man. Set your affection on Christ alone. That's what I intend to do. I pray God will keep me. I know I'm going to sin. There's a part of my old man saying, no, God, justify yourself. But in that new man, I'm crying out, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I want to do what you'll have me to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your providence. Thank you for your chastening hand. Thank you for not ever letting your child be separated from the gospel. Thank you for not letting us continue in sin that will bring reproach on you and hurt those around us. Cause us, Lord, to know that we may sin and we may get away with it for a long time, but you know, and you're going to keep your child. You're going to chasten your child. Lord, chasten your children. Chasten your children. As painful as it may be, it's exactly what's needful for us. Lord, forgive me. Forgive us. Forgive these brethren. View us in Christ. View us in the new man. Don't view us in our flesh. Keep everlastingly loving us and everlastingly drawing us to Christ. We desperately, desperately depend upon it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.